And amen. Aren't you glad to be in his presence tonight? You may be seated. Hallelujah. Thank you, piano player. She's quite a talented gal. Bye, buddy. It's good to hear children, isn't it? Always good to hear children in the house of the Lord. Amen. Everybody having a good week? So the last couple weeks, I didn't really get this up yet, but I will. So we kind of, last couple weeks, we took a reprieve from the book of John, chapter 8? And we spent 2 weeks, last week and the week before, talking about the temple in Ezekiel. And it was pretty, I thought it was pretty amazing. It was pretty awesome. Last week, looking at the temple of Ezekiel, they call the third temple that's never been built. Matter of fact, it may never be built. Actually, maybe a spiritual meaning to that, because if that temple was built, they said, I was reading that it would be it could fit 2 million people comfortably inside the walls of that third temple. Now, would that fit on the grounds where the temple, where the old temple is? No, not even close. But we did take a look. What we do know is we took a look at some things with that and saw how that you and I now are the temple of God, aren't we? Amen. Where is the Holy Spirit housed? Amen. And so whether they build a temple in Israel or not, but that the Lord is never going to dwell in a temple again. Amen. He's always going to dwell inside of you. We're always going to dwell with him. So God, what's it, Paul has said in many areas, like where the temple, don't you know that you are the temple of God and that his Spirit dwells in you. Amen. So if you're a believer, does he dwell with you 12 hours a day, 16 hours a day, or does he live inside of you 24/7? Now, do I always feel like he's there? No. Have you ever had times where your emotions or different things are going on? You're like, God, where is you? God, where are you? But it says he'll never leave us nor forsake us. He's always with us. So grateful that because of the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that God could come and live in man in spite of my struggles. Doesn't that give you peace and a confidence? Amen. That he's not turning his face away from me. Amen. That he's always there. It says we come to his throne room of grace in our time of need. Amen. Aren't you glad he's always there in this, under this new covenant to access there? That he doesn't turn his face away from us. That he's always got his face towards me. Amen. And that, because of that, I have a confidence to walk with him in the struggles of life, in the good and the bad, knowing he's always by my side. Amen and amen. That excites me. What it does is gives me confidence in my day-to-day walk with him. What a good father he is. And so we are on John. And usually I'll pull this up before I start, so give me just a second to John. And anybody know what session we are? We're getting back to that? 86. Amen. So we're going to get right into a few things. So we're in session 86 John chapter 8. John chapter 8. So, I'm preaching out of or speaking out of the NASB. NASB. So John chapter 8, verse 44. And we want to talk a little bit. We've talked about this, but we're going to park here a little bit and dissect this a little bit. What did Jesus say? He says, you are of your father, the devil. So, boy, what a statement to these people. Remember, we've talked about this in the past where it starts out earlier on in that chapter where he says, speaking to those who had believed in him, And then when he started saying, hey, he who has sinned is in bondage to sin, and they said, wait a second, we're children of Abraham. So we can see that he was basically saying, hey, it doesn't matter, you may be children of Abraham, and because of the fact that actually that you are under the law, it's evident that you are under sin. And so Paul's saying that the law was a schoolmaster until Christ, the mystery of Christ, was revealed to you and I. Matter of fact, we're going to talk a little bit about the mystery this week, and the mystery is we open up the book of Ephesians. I'm looking forward to it. It says, so you are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he tells a lie, he speaks from his own nature because he is a liar and the father of lies. And so when they go from, Jesus goes from, they go from, hey, we're children of Abraham, we've never sinned, to him all of a sudden turning the tables and saying, actually what the truth is everybody is born under the bondage and chain and the rule of sin. We've talked about that before, that you were born, every human being born behind the eight ball. Every human being born because of the sin that came into the world through Adam and Eve needing a savior. And then we talked about how the law did nothing but what made sure that we got to the Christ. Amen. So the Christ child could be born, and then Jesus could bring us into the new covenant and saying, hey, the use of the law was to prove that you can't walk to God's standard. There's no way. What does Paul say? That he has done right in every instance, but sins in one area. You've broken basically the whole law. And so let me talk a little bit about this murder. He says he is a murderer from the beginning. So I want to go to 1 John and reading that 1 John 3:13-15. 1 John 3:13-15. Who else can be a murderer? And looking under in these scriptures, what does it mean being a murderer? Are we talking about just killing somebody? No, this is what John says. And then we're going to go continue on. He says, do not be surprised, brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. So if they hate it, he's saying, Jesus said, if the world hates me, it's going to hate you. We understand sometimes there could be people, you ever come across people that dislike you just because of your faith? You haven't done anything wrong? They just instantly, that spirit of Antichrist that's already in this world is opposed to God, opposed to Christ, and opposed to the truth. So he said, do not be surprised, brothers and sisters, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed. So here he's going to say, how do we know about this? We're going to talk a little bit about murder again. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers and sisters. And then it says, the one who does not love remains in death. So one of the things about coming into Christ and knowing if you've come into Christ is you have a life, you have a love for your fellow brothers and sisters. He says that his love has been, Paul says that Christ's love has been a shed abroad in our hearts. Now we know it's not perfect love, but John is saying right here, how do we know that we've gone from death to life? Because we love the brothers and the sisters. It says the one who does not love remains in, what he says, in death. Everyone who hates his brother or sister is a murderer. Did you hear what he's saying here? And you know that no murderer has eternal life remaining in him. Now we'll talk. You ever had times in your life where you just didn't like somebody? Really struggled liking them? And you get convicted because you're like, you know, I know I'm supposed to love this person, but maybe you have a struggle and you don't feel like you love them. You may feel actually a form of hatred in the form of maybe envy or jealousy, or maybe somebody's done something to you and you're like, boy, I just really dislike that person. Or how about even, can I say this, can I carry this further? I'm not talking about brothers and sisters, but let's talk about hate. Let's talk about the spirit of murder. Let's talk about politics. Is there some people maybe in office that you're like, I don't like that person at all. Are you willing to go to this far to say, I hate them? Did you know God doesn't hate them? And so we hear a lot of people saying, I hate them, or will malign them. And well, when I say malign, we know that the things that are being done, the things that are totally anti-God, we know it's wicked and evil, right? But to start saying that we hate certain people when they're actually made in God's image. God would love to see those individuals, like an Apostle Paul who did murder saints, who imprisoned them, was probably on the list of the Christians there of people, we really don't like this Paul character. So hate, understanding that we live in, and let me just stop here, we live in a day and age, even politically or in the church, where for some reason it's okay to have hate, I think, for certain people, of the things that we see them doing. But that's biblically, that's not correct. Like I said, can we definitely stand and oppose those things they stand for? Absolutely. 110%, and that is the job of the church to do. But when sometimes we can take it too far. Remember telling somebody, I said, hey, let's go ahead and pray for this administration. They said, it's too late. They said, I remember saying, it's too late. I said, well, too late. You know, too late. God would love to do a miracle and turn some people's hearts around, even in Washington. He would love to see some repentance. Is that, like I said, do we stand up for the truth and have to? Yeah. But he would love to see people not spend eternity. You know, people that don't know him spend eternity in hell. That's a long time to hate somebody to the point where it says, even it says, you don't say, God damn you. Right? That's not our place, because we don't say that, right? Who's the judge in the end? Who's going to be the one? We all have to stand before God the Father. Everyone who hates his brother or sister is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life remaining in him. That's kind of scary. That's coming from the Apostle John. But thank God, right, we have the Spirit of truth. We have the Word of God with the power of the anointing of the Holy Spirit, where you and I can walk in the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. I don't see hate in any of those, right? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and temperance. Against such, there's no law, amen. Through the Holy Spirit, we don't have to walk in hate. We don't have to walk in resentment. We don't even have to walk in unforgiveness, amen. So this, you know, so let me just say this, because I would read a scripture like that and I would get condemned. Because when I was younger, I had some hate for some people. I grew up in my home with certain situations going on, and I'm not blaming anybody, where I hated some people. And when you sow that where you hate people and you get older, you're dealing with that seed of hate. And even when you're born again, you still, for quite some time, maybe for a long time, depending on some things or things that might have even happened to you, you struggle with hate, hating somebody. And so I would read that and I would say, man, there's no eternal life in me. But let's look at it a little bit. Let's delve a little deeper in this, can we? So what would cause us to hate somebody? Well, you know, it doesn't come from the spirit, man. If you're born again, it says, what's it say in trying to think of, not Jeremiah, Ezekiel chapter 11, I think it's 18, it says that in this new covenant, he would give us a brand new heart. Take out the heart of stone and give you and I a heart of flesh. So let me just say this, when you become born again, that in your flesh, man, in your soul still realm, you may be dealing with some things. And if you don't quite understand, if you don't understand it, you know, the regenerated spirit being born again, you'll think that because you're dealing with some things that God condemns you or God is against you. So when it says something about struggling, don't hate somebody, and there's things that you might be dealing with, some people from a lifetime, it can take time. God is gracious. He doesn't ask us to be long-suffering, then he's not long-suffering. He doesn't ask us to be patient, but yet He's not patient. Sometimes people will think, ask of things, that God will ask things of us that he's not willing to give to us. Well, the truth of the matter, those things of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance, those are who our Father is. That's who he is. The fruit of the Spirit. Let's go to James chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. James chapter 4. Where do these things that we might struggle with or deal with, where do they dwell? Where do they live? It says here, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? You ever been in a conflict or a quarrel? Is the source not your pleasures that wage war in your body parts, in your soul realm? It says you lust and you do not have, so you commit murder. So here it is. He says you commit murder, and I don't think he's talking about actually committing murder. I think he's talking about this a quarreling and conflict that becomes so severe that it ends up that a people or a group of people get to the point of hating one another, disliking one another. You know, that kind of feeling where you have, where you hear bad news about somebody and there's actually a little glee in your heart that something happened to them, that somebody you may dislike, and you hear about misfortune in their lives, and you actually kind of bring some joy to you. You know what I'm talking about? And so he says, where does this come? So you're waging war. All these things are coming on, quarreling, conflicts. And they wage war in your body parts. Did you understand? It said it didn't say in your spirit, but it says in your body parts. You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. And then it says, you ask for the wrong motive. But let what he's saying, you know, these things that we deal with, let me say, these deal within your flesh and your soul realm. Did you know that? Your spirit, man, when you're born again, you have a brand new spirit. So when he's saying, hey, where is this coming from? Where are these things that you're warring against? They're not coming from your spirit, man. They are coming from your flesh. We'll see a couple other scriptures. It comes from your body. You're a spirit, soul, and body being. You'd be regenerated in a brand new spirit. Amen. You have to renew your mind. What's it say that you're to renew your mind? So you can get born again. You ever notice somebody who maybe be born again, but they don't know many things about the truths, the promises, the victories in God? So how do we learn those things? We renew our mind. One thing that I realized when I would struggle in these areas, and we're going to talk a little bit more, how do we get victory? Understand that it's not in your spirit, man. It is in the parts of your body. Even Paul says in Romans 7, he says, in my flesh dwells no good thing. He says, matter of fact, it's sin dwelling in my flesh. So that's why when you read Romans 6, it says, what shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin? So it's from the spirit man, right? The spirit man is life. And your soul realm, your flesh is never going to want to please God. It says that the flesh is enmity towards God. It can't please God, and it never can please God, it says in Romans chapter 8. And so these things that we're talking about, knowing first where they come from, your flesh. So we're learning as you become born again, you learned with the spirit man that your spirit man takes over. You live from your spirit man. It says that we are seated with him in heavenly places. Amen. It says that we're more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus. If it says that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, then his Holy Spirit has regenerated and made our spirit brand new. He gives us this new heart that takes his heart of stone out, puts a heart of flesh that we can even understand the word of God. He takes what's on stone, amen, what's written as the law that you and I would have to try to follow with our flesh, and he actually puts it into our hearts, gives us a new heart that from our spirit, man, we can now follow him. Amen. And then what we do with that flesh part, it says that I am crucified with Christ. So It says to consider yourself dead. So the biggest thing that I've learned is to say, Lord, I want to operate for my spirit man. My spirit man, the truth of the spirit man, leading me, guiding me. Remember, we talked about that last week in the flesh saying, you're not in control. So your flesh says, hey, I want to hate or resent or whatever it is. And you know him from the spirit man that's in you, from the word of God. You say, no, I am not going to allow that to control my life. I'm going to allow my spirit to be in control as I walk in humility, humble myself as I grow with him, as we learn to have the spirit man leading us, as we're renewing our mind, and our flesh, who used to be the front of the train, is now becoming it's no longer the engine, is now the caboose. Amen. Like I've said many times, that I have to remind myself that emotions, you know, they're like kids. You can't put them in the trunk, but you can't give them the keys of the car either. Amen. But there's a place for them in the back seat. And with your emotions, just like you would have to say to your kids once in a while, say, hey, settle down back there. Don't open the door when we're driving. Stay in your seatbelt. So learning to do that, our emotions. Let me just say this, as when we deal with different things, it feels like hate or whatever emotions, that what it is renewing of our mind, knowing who we are in Christ, allowing to walk and grow in him, those things will become less and less effective and in control of our lives. Where hate won't be, you won't be dominated by hate, you'll be dominated by forgiveness. But before I get ahead of myself, let me continue. So how do we have the victory then? What is the antidote? What I probably went through this already. Romans 8, 9, and 10. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if indeed the spirit of God dwells in you. So, and if, what's it say in Romans 8, 2? If you don't have the spirit of God, you're none of his. So if you're born again and you're his child, I got good news for you. His spirit lives in you. Amen. You may have not even paid attention to it for weeks or days or months at a time, but if you belong to him, his spirit lives in you. It doesn't jump in and out of your body. You are either born again or you're not. Did you know that? You are either his child or you're not his child. Now, you may be doing your own thing. Hey, has anybody ever had kids or a loved one that they're your child? They may be doing their own thing. Did you call them and say, hey, you're no longer my child until you behave properly? Some people actually do that. But you're still his child. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if indeed the spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the spirit is alive because of righteousness. What's the second? 2 Corinthians 5:23. He who knew no sin became sin for me, that I might be the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus, through faith. How does the Holy Spirit live in you and I, saints? A reminder, you know this. It's by faith. Romans chapter 4. How was Abraham justified? By faith. How's the Holy Spirit live in you and begin to move and breathe in you? Through faith. Through putting your trust in the gospel. It was never through your actions. It was never through your self-righteousness. Remember, we just said we fool ourselves to think that somehow we can behave in our own selves, in our flesh, to please God. But our own righteousness will always be filthy rags. It'll always be pursuing something that we can never please God. When we do things in our own flesh, in our own strength, God says, phew, wee, that stinks. Our righteousness. But when we put our trust in him and the righteousness comes from his spirit man living in us, then he smells that sweet-smelling savor of Jesus on the cross. You can read about all the sacrifices in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and what did it always say? It says it's a sweet-smelling savor unto me. But it was just temporary. was always temporary till the next sacrifice. But with Jesus Christ in my life, when it did that, it became this sweet-smelling savor that I'm always putting my trust in Him. Saying, thank you, Jesus, for that sacrifice. Thank you, Jesus, for washing those sins away. Thank you, Lord, that even when I'm dealing with that bad attitude, that I still have this sweet-smelling savor because I'm walking in your righteousness. I'm not trying to do it on my own strength and my own effort. You ever had known somebody that you can see they're trying to be nice, but you can see it's fraudulent, it's fake? You ever seen that? It's in their own strength and their own ability. You can even sense that it's coming from the flesh. But when it's coming from the spirit man, from God, you can sense the genuineness of God's true love flowing through you and I. And it has an impact, doesn't it, on those around us? That's that sweet smelling savor. The body's dead because of sin, yet the spirit is alive because of righteousness. I like this Romans. Let's read this Romans 8, 12 through 17. Let's read this group of scriptures real quick. You still with me? You hanging in there? You alive and well? So then, brothers and sisters, we are under obligation not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. Flesh says, I'm going to do it my way. I've got the answers. I'm justified to hate somebody. I'm justified to have an attitude towards somebody. But the spirit man is always what? Opposite of that. Amen. It says, for if you are living in accord with the flesh, you're going to die. You cannot be justified by the flesh. You cannot please God by the flesh. You can't meet the mark in the flesh. For if you are living in accord with the flesh, you are going to die. But if you by the spirit are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Did you know I've come to realize that now that I'm in my prime at 57 years of age, where I finally hit my prime? I've learned this as I've grown in Him and His love. I relax, have a peace. But I've always got that flesh that I'm putting to death. Not out of condemnation. I've already belonged to Him. But out of growing in Him, saying, no, I'm no longer willing to pay attention to that area of my life. I'm no longer willing to justify that. Lord, by your Spirit, you're showing me all those things. We keep growing and putting to death the deeds of the flesh. How do we do that? By the Holy Spirit. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. So it's through the Holy Spirit in you that you put to death the deeds of the flesh. I used to try to do it on my own, the power of my flesh. And it never works. That's trying to follow the law, actually. But when you allow the Spirit to lead you on that and trust Him and say, Lord, I want to mature in you. I want to grow in you. You'll start producing fruit in your life as you trust Him that you could never do on your own, trying to pretend to be nice. It'll actually come from in you. It'll be who you are. You'll be nice once in a while. And when you have times where you do struggle, blow it, you know what you say? That's not me. I might have struggled or I might have made a mistake there, but that's not who I am. Satan will try to accuse you, say, that's not who I am. You think thoughts that you shouldn't have thought. Your eyes wander where they shouldn't wander. You act like you shouldn't act. Where the enemy says, that's who you are, you say, no, that's not who I am. Satan, that's who you are. But who I am is the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus. Amen. I love this. Let's do verse 15. No, 14 is for all who are being led by the Spirit of God. These are the sons and daughters of God. Be careful when somebody who supposedly has maturity in the Lord says, yeah, I'm in grace. We can just do whatever we want. That's not scriptural. That's deception. Because it says right there, these who are the children of God who have put to death the deeds of the body. Instantly? No. How long? Over a lifetime. And while I'm doing that over a lifetime, I'm enjoying my relationship with Him. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Sweet fellowship with Him. sweet fellowship with him, a sweet anointing in him. It says that the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Isn't that wonderful? If indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. Man, there's going to be times when you suffer. Has anybody ever suffered in the flesh? Or Hebrews says in your struggle against sin, you haven't come to the point of shedding blood, it says. Have you ever had any suffering by trying to, when your flesh is kicking and you're trying to be led by the Spirit? Man, am I the only one? Man, there can be some suffering. How about when you got ought or resentment towards somebody because of things that happened to you? Can that be a form of suffering? Yes, it can. It's not just talking about when people are coming against you. There's a suffering that happens too when you're saying, man, I'm not walking in the flesh anymore in this area. Does your flesh die easily in areas? No. It'll do its very best to convince you I'm never going to die. You're never going to be free in this area. You're always going to think this way. You're always going to act this way. You're always going to respond this way. That's the correlation of the flesh and Satan working together. But the spirit man tells you, nope, keep following me. Keep pursuing me. Keep trusting me. Keep put your eyes upon Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Amen. And watch as God, by his Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the flesh. The flesh can never please God. I don't care how you groom it, how you dress it. I don't care how much perfume you put on it, how much baby powder. The flesh will always be enmity towards God. Thus, thank you for the Holy Spirit. Romans 7, then we know when we struggle with things like jealousy, envy, hate, greed, habitual disappointment, what is the antidote? Coming into the truth. It's always about the truth, who I am in Christ, what he's done for me. It's not making excuses for that, but it's coming into the light where he is. Coming into the truth, the word of God, humility. Right? In the world today, we need a heart that cries out in prayer, Jesus, do not let me be deceived. Did you know that? Let me just say this again. I know I speak about it a lot, but we have different people coming in and out here in any given Sunday or service, but there are so many people that are in deception because they have a world, instead of a biblical worldview, they have a world's worldview and don't even realize it. They don't even realize that their mind hasn't been renewed. They haven't had much washing of the water of the word, as it says in Ephesians. So they believe things that are a lie, that are always looking to deceive them to serve a Christ that doesn't even exist. Amen. Another point here I want to finish that's very important. Point number two. Point number one there was the body is the problem. Did you know your body is the problem? The flesh. Number two, it's called Christ cherishes us. You know, I realize that as I've grown in him, as I realize how much he loves me, we'll read this, how much he cherishes as us. Did you know a lot of times with envies or jealousies or even hatred, it's really a self-esteem where we don't realize who we are in Christ, comparing ourselves to others. So Christ cherishes us. Amen. Does anybody realize how much you're cherished? Ephesians 5, 28 through 30. So one of the biggest points of freedom from these things that hang ups that we can have is an understanding in your soul. Freedom comes from knowing how much he loves us. So this is an example. If you've read Ephesians 5, Paul has this thing where he's comparing the church and Jesus with a husband and wife marriage. He actually calls it a mystery. And then he says, so husbands also ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. So if you love your wife, it means you got a proper understanding. When you say love yourself, saying that it's not this self-centered love. It's like, man, I'm made in the image of God. I'm made in the likeness of God. And I am special to him. We've said it before. If I was the only one on earth, he would have died for me. Man, if heaven paid the highest price to restore you and I to fellowship, amen. Isn't that amazing? If you think of all that Christ suffered for you and I, just think of the many things. I don't know if you've ever seen the movie Passion, but they say passion is really not the half of it. It says in Isaiah 52 that he was unrecognizable. The beating that he took for you and I. That's how precious we are. If we knew how precious we are in his sight, we would feel so confident in who we are in him, how much he loves us. We would never compare ourselves to anybody else again. We would never walk in hate to anybody else again. And so the Jews, and this, so the husband also ought to love their own wives as their own body. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh. This is interesting what Paul says here. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. He loves to nourish us, to take care of us. Amen. And it says that he cherishes us. He cherishes us. Man, anything that comes against us, it's coming against Jesus. Remember when Paul was on the road to Damascus and he's knocked off his horse and he said, "Who are you?" And he says, "You're Jesus whom you're persecuting." Persecuting those other saints, but he says, "You're persecuting me." Everything that will come against us, every struggle, everything, God, Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit is there with us. How he cherishes us, you and I. How the enemy works hard to convince us that it's that... that it's not that we are not cherished to the point or degree that we are. If we realized how much he loved us, man, we would never have trouble with a spirit. Let me say this, a struggle with murder again. How much he cares for us. As I grow in my walk with him, maturing, areas of my soul that are broken that the Lord is healing, becoming more confident in him, I can love other people without this flesh pretending. This flesh pretending. You know what I'm talking about? Yes, you do. Don't act like you don't. But as I grow in him, this love that actually doesn't come from my flesh but comes from my spirit through my soul, man. Extending the love of God to even to those that might be opposing me. I think about, what did Jesus say when he was on the cross? "Lord, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." For the first gentleman that was martyred, what was his name again? Stephen. "Lord, forgive them, they know not what they do." Do you think he said that just because it was just maybe a cliche or something that was nifty or spiritual at the time? No, it was something coming from his spirit, man, with Christ. That they truly would, even after stoning him to death, ending his life early, his heart was, man, that they would come to know you before they drew their last breath. Lord, that they wouldn't pay the consequences of sin and spend an eternity in hell, but they would actually come to know you. That's what you call true love. That's what an understanding of how much God cherishes you and I. If there's anything I could wish in my life still is I would have an understanding of how much he loves and cherishes me. And so that in walking with him, I can walk in confidence. Amen. Amen and amen. How he loves us. We are part of his body. The words of truth Jesus spoke. When he spoke truth, this is the response from the Jews who had believed in him. In verse 31 of this chapter, he was saying, and the Jews that were believing him, he was saying, "Follow me." Amen. And then by the time he got done speaking this truth to them, the truth of how they needed a Savior, this is how they responded. The Jews answered, verse 48, the Jews answered and said to him, "Do we not rightly say that you are a Samaritan and you have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon. On the contrary, I honor my Father, and you dishonor me." But beautiful, he says in verse 50, he says, "But I am not seeking my glory. There is one who seeks it and judges." And then in verse 51, Jesus really starts declaring the promise of the new covenant. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone follows my word, he will never see death. Can you stand up with me? Are you glad that you'll never see death? Aren't you glad that you'll never see death? That's what I love about weddings are okay, but an elderly person that passes away that knows the Lord, those are so fun to celebrate with that individual and that family having never seen death, just slipping from this world into the next world with a new body, amen, to be with the Lord forever. Father, my prayer is for us saints here this evening, Lord, that we would realize how much you love us, how much you cherish us, how you think of us, your thoughts towards us. What did King David say? Lord, if we knew the thoughts that you had towards us, there's so many in Psalms chapter 40, where he says, Lord, you open my ears. He says, I realize now that you don't want all these sacrifices. Lord, that you love me. He says that how much you love me, the thoughts towards me, if we just knew the thoughts that he has towards us. Lord, that you would help us in the areas where the enemy lies to us. Satan is trying to convince us of everything that is a lie. He is a liar. He is truly a murderer. And we started out tonight saying that Satan is the father of lies. Lord Jesus, that you would help us to by the word of God, by the spirit of truth, by the Holy Spirit, to understand when the enemy is speaking to us, to bring condemnation, fear, resentment, hatred, jealousy, whatever it is, Father God, that you would reveal that to us, Father God, that we would come into your magnificent, perfect love, Father God, where we can die to those things and walk in your love and worship and praise you and know who we are in you. With that, Lord, we thank you, Father, for that spirit of condemnation, Lord. Those who might be carrying a spirit of condemnation where the enemy has just lied over and over and over again, Lord, we thank you for breaking that with truth and with your love and your mercy and grace. How we praise you and we exalt you. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's people said, amen and amen.